Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful. So we have an announcement here. There's a card. Let's see. There are two cards in the foyer, one for Brother Tim Pruitt and one for the Pruitt siblings. Please sign them if you haven't already, and we will take them down after Sunday morning service to get them in the mail. Thank you, Sister Jennifer. So please do that. It's a small token on our part, but it certainly expresses, you know, when one portion of the body suffers, the entire body enters into that. And we definitely want to do whatever we can to see that there's more comfort to Pruitt family right now. And so please do that. Thank you. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at the third verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the third verse. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Isn't that wonderful? It's an inheritance that it can never go away. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So we're kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Amen. So if you take faith out of the picture, are we kept? We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, a lot of people think that a temptation means that you've sinned, but that's... A temptation is actually the trial of your faith. A temptation is something coming between you and your promise, coming between you and your health, coming between you and what God has paid the price for you to possess. You are in heaviness through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of the church's faith, that the trial of the pastor's faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So if we break that sentence down here for a moment, that the trial of your faith... And if we skip everything else, because, comma, they're describing other things and we're not taken away from it. But this is all one sentence. That the trial of your faith, skipping down to the bottom, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So first of all, you have to have a trial of your faith. And second of all, it's a wonderful thing. And it must be found at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word trial here. So let's read that again one more time. That the trial of your faith, and we're not taking these words out, he's just going on to describe what this trial of your faith is. Being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word trial in the Greek, dokimion, means the proving, or that by which something is tried or proved, a test. So faith has to be tested. And when it's tested, it's proven. And it's a good thing. Though it may not feel good. But it is a good thing. I want to title the thought here tonight, The Trial of the Church's Faith. Well, that wouldn't be scriptural now, would it? The trial of your faith. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you this evening, we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in this midweek service, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, may you supply what each part has need of. We're confident in that, Lord. And that's why we're asking. We're not asking in vain, but we're asking, believing, Lord, that we're going to see, that we're going to receive whatever it is that we have need of. We just ask that your blessings be with each and every one. We just pray, Lord, that you take this word that you placed on our hearts and that you break it down for us, Lord. May it become spiritual food in due season. May it become something that we can feast upon, something that we can feed upon, something that will build us up, something that will make the body stronger, something that will cause us to come closer to that image that you've called us to walk in, and Lord, to that mature a position that you've called your church to walk in this hour. And Lord, we just we thank you that we can come to you and that you have everything we have need of. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can come and know that you're going to supply every need. Bless each and every one. Encourage those that need encouragement. Strengthen those that need strengthening, Lord. Bless those that need blessings. Save those that need saving, Lord. Fill those that are desiring, hungering, and thirsting after your Spirit. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Now, I trust this is a very familiar scripture, but the Lord put it on my heart to go this direction here tonight, and perhaps for a few more Wednesday nights, if it be the will of the Lord. I'd like to read also from Genesis chapter 24, starting at the 56th verse. Genesis 24, verse 56. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I might go to my master. Now we know this is speaking of Eliezer, who's been sent by Abraham to fetch a bride for Isaac, and he's done what he's supposed to do. He's placed a fleece before the Lord, and he's identified the one that would be. He asked the Lord, first of all, give me a fleece to put before you so that I can know which one would be the one that would be the right one. And of course, the Lord said the one that put it on his heart, the one that would water the camels. And of course, she did that first before anything else, that she would be that one, the one that was that had that spirit of servitude, the one that would look after the needs of this servant that was sent. And sounds like a simple test, but obviously it's not something that someone else would have been prone to do automatically, or it wouldn't have been a test. It would have been like flipping a coin. But this test was put before the Lord. It was answered, of course, and they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" So now the choice is hers. And she said, "I will go." Now, how does she even know to go with this man? Well, we've skipped over a lot of scripture that showed us that she was given a promise, that she was told that she was going to be a spouse to, if she chose to be a spouse to this great man Isaac, and that she was chosen, and that there was a great inheritance that was ahead of her, and this is what the land is like, and all of this sight unseen, but she's being told this by Abraham's servant, and she believes, right? So if Eliezer can get her to believe, And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Not I'll think about it, you know, let me do a little more study, let me do a little bit more research. But her answer was, I will go. Right. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah. And they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. What a prophecy. And of course, we know that God's word will not return unto him void. We believe that this was an inspired prophecy, and we believe that it was fulfilled in a shadow here. And we also are in great expectation of it being fulfilled in living color in the type that it's forerunning in the bride of Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, Genesis 22, verse 15. I want to just read one more portion of scripture before we leap off here for just a few moments this evening. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. So there's going to be a spiritual seed, and there's also going to be natural seed. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Not if you'll do this or if somebody will do that, but thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Friends, this was faith's trial. This was Abraham taking God at his word. Abraham believing God in the face of something that was completely unreasonable. He's told that I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And, look at the stars, so shall thy seed be. Look at the sand, so shall thy seed be. And he's waited all this time for his promised son to come, and now he's being told to kill this promised son, which is, that's the only way that this prophecy can be fulfilled, that this promise can be fulfilled. And he's waited all this time. But he takes God at his word, and faith is going through its final test. And faith is proven. And when God sees that faith has been purified, that faith has come and it's run its course, that faith has reached its apex, then he says, hold back your hand. Right? You're not going to take that son, because the promise is going to come through him. But I wanted your faith to be proven, tested, tried, and proven. Now, friends, it's been proven. And since it's been proven, we ought to have confidence in the promise that was given to Abraham and to Abraham's seed, because it's already been vindicated and proven. But the thing of it is that it's not enough for us to just say, well, okay, I agree with that. But if we are the recipients of that, if we have the faith of Abraham, if he's the father of the faith, if we have that very same faith, then in like manner, it must be demonstrated, it must be proven, it must be vindicated, it must be tried, it must be purged, it must be tested, and it will stand the test. So Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that one of our greatest possessions is the trial of our faith. Now, to the natural mind, that just sounds ridiculous. To the natural mind, you might say, well, oh, yeah, right, sure. But he tells us it's one of our greatest possessions. He tells us that faith's testing and faith's proving is more valuable than one of the earth's most precious metals that men live for, that men work for, that men will even die for, spend lifetimes trying to obtain, because they're so confident that there's such a value in this particular metal. So why would the proving of our faith be considered to be more precious than gold that has been purified by fire? To the natural mind, it just doesn't seem reasonable. Sure. Well, we know that when gold is put to the fire, we know that all the impurities that are in that gold, when it reaches the melting point of whatever that temperature might be for gold, that all the impurities that are mixed with that gold will separate from the gold. And it's at that time that it's actually pretty easy to remove those impurities from the gold. And once you've done that, and once the gold has been refined like that, once it's been purified, then it's left with even a more bright and more lustrous appearance, and it actually has a greater value. And the same is true with our adversity, with our afflictions, with the troubles that we encounter along life's roads. We look at those things, and if we're not careful, we despise them. If we're not careful, we beg for them to go away. If we're not careful, we'll allow the enemy to convince us that something must be wrong with our walk, something must be wrong with our faith, something must be wrong with our character, because we're suffering an affliction, because we're going through a trial, because we're going through a test. But friends, it couldn't be further from the truth. When we suffer adversity, when we suffer afflictions, when troubles come on every side along life's road, faith is being tried. Faith is being proven. The troubles being the fire that separates doubts, unbelief, confusion, and fear, so that the only thing that's left is faith. Everything else has been boiled out. Everything else has been skimmed out of the way. Everything else has been shown to be what it is. Right. So that the only thing that's left is faith. And that's precious. Right. And that faith then remains on the other side of the trial. It's not something that you get that you then lose later on. And it's also stronger for it. And it's what you will run to immediately and eagerly in your next trial, because now you have something to face that next trial that's been proven. It's passed the test. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because faith worketh patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. So if you had purified gold, friends, you would consider it precious. And you would use that gold in your time of need. But once you used it, it'd be gone from you. But this gold is different. It can't be used up. Faith that is tried, faith that is proven, it remains with you. And it cannot be used up. And it will not decay. It won't rot. It won't leak out. It cannot be taken from you. Faith is something, friends, that is as common as a plant in the Bible that is called hyssop, which is sometimes also known as oregano, which grows easily and can be found commonly. You don't have to go on some Easter egg hunt to find it. Just go out in the field, in places in the Middle East and in different parts of Europe, and you'll just find it growing in the field. Hyssop grows well in hot sun. And it's a hardy plant. And it can grow in chalky or sandy soil, so it's very versatile. And it's also drought resistant. It can hold up in times of, where there isn't a lot of watering to encourage it. It's a hardy plant, and it needs little help, if any. But like all plants, it does require certain things in order to grow, and in order to prosper, and in order to come to maturity. Mental faith is also something that's very common. And mental faith is something that we exercise all the time without even recognizing that we're believing something to be true without having physical proof first to believe it. Just a simple example would be the chair you're sitting in tonight. I would venture a guess here tonight that not one of you wondered whether that chair was going to hold you up. Now, Just saying. Now, why? You say, well, that's crazy. Why should I have to wonder? It's a chair. It's been proven. It's been tested. Yeah, but you don't know that the next time you're going to sit in it, that it's going to hold you up.
Right.
You don't have any proof.
Right.
But you believe it.
Right.
Right? Are you saying I shouldn't believe that? Should I question it? No, I'm just trying to show you how simple faith is. When you flip the switch on the wall, you expect the light to come on. If it doesn't, you don't say, well, I don't believe in electricity any longer. You find out, okay, what law is being broken here? Because this is supposed to work. When you go out in your vehicle and you turn the key, if nothing happens, you don't walk away and say, well, I'll never drive a car again because I don't believe in cars. Well, you might, depending on what kind of a car it is, but depending on what's wrong with it, it might be the last straw that broke the camel's back. But no, you'll find out, okay, what's in the way? What do I have to do to straighten things out such that my car will start? Is my battery connected? And if it is it charged? Is my starter turning? Whatever it might be. But you don't give up on it. You believe. And so faith is so much more common, especially intellectual faith. And a lot of our faith starts out intellectual. And that's okay, because if the brain won't accept it, it's going to be pretty hard for it to drop down into the heart, into the control tower, because reasoning is going to battle against it. So mental faith is also very common. It's something we exercise all the time. And most of the time, we don't even realize that we're exercising it. And the fact that faith is so common is very often unknown, because many times people don't really know what faith actually is. And since faith often appears right alongside where unbelief is growing and fear is growing and anxiety is growing and doubt is growing, these other things left unchecked, they will choke out faith before it even has a chance to grow. The faith may still be laying there, but it can't reach sunlight. The sun is being blocked by fear, paralyzed by fear or doubt, whatever it is, right? But the faith is still there. It just needs a chance to blossom, to come forth, and it needs the light of the sun. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It needs the word to cast its rays upon it so that it can start coming forth and so that it can do the thing that it was made to do. So, like everything else in our Christian experience, faith has to grow. Let me say that again. Faith has to grow. Just as trust is something that has to grow. Love is something that has to grow. Patience is something that has to grow. Temperance, so on and so forth. These things must grow. They don't come in their full strength. They come in infancy, and put it in the right circumstances, they will grow. But to really establish faith and to purify faith, which means to separate it from the things that try to choke it out, faith must be put to the test. Oh, we don't like the test, but without it, faith can't be ruggedized. Faith can't be separated. Faith has to stand all by itself in the face of everything else. And the testing and the proving of faith, it's not something that feels good in the flesh. That's a major understatement, to say the least. The flesh doesn't rejoice. Another place, Peter said, our fiery trials at the moment, they don't feel good. But later on, they bring forth the peaceable fruit, and we're thankful for it. And we realize it couldn't have come any other way. Friends, this is a key that I'm trying to give you tonight. And I realize that this is something that maybe you've heard over and over and over, but I just feel compelled to go down this path and a little bit further as we, based on what I'm seeing and feedback that I'm getting from the body. The testing and proving of this faith is not something that the flesh asks for. It's not something that the flesh readily recognizes. It's not something that the flesh understands. But the word teaches us otherwise, and we believe God's word. And it requires testing to put us into uncomfortable situations. In other words, situations that are outside of our comfort zone. A simple example, but a good one, I think, because Peter's the one that puts gold and faith in the very same sentence, in the very same parable, if you will. If you have enough gold, you can buy pretty much whatever it is that you might want or need throughout life. If you have enough, gold will buy just about anything. The dollar can lose its value, but I've never, ever, ever heard of gold all of a sudden becoming worthless. It always has a value, and it's considered one of the most precious metals upon the earth. But how are you ever going to know that God is your provider when you have all the gold that you could ever need at your fingertips? Now, I'm not criticizing having gold. I'm not going that direction. But what I'm telling you is you can make gold the thing that satisfies every need and never know that he's Jehovah Jireh. How can you know that God is your provider if you've got gold or something else that's always there and available to buy your way out of the situation? Every time you'd had a trial, you'd use your gold to solve your problem. Well, I guarantee you, starting at my youth, if I started out with a lot of gold, I sure would have. You can deny it yourself, but I would take the path of least resistance.
Sure.
I mean, after all, what's it for? Right? But eventually, there's not an infinite amount of gold. Eventually, the gold would run out. And there are some things that even gold can't buy, that even gold can't provide for you. So again, I ask you, why would the proving of our faith be considered to be more precious than gold that has been purified by fire? Well, Brother Baker, I thought the Lord Jesus was sent so that we could live a life that is on a flowery bed of ease, that everything from this point on is just easy, smooth sailing. Or I thought he was going to take every pressure out of my life, every bit of stress out of my life, every bit of hardship out of my life, every unpleasant thing from my life. I thought he came to give us a name it and claim it message, so that we don't have to work for the treasures of this life anymore, but instead only to speak after the lusts of the flesh and they'll be satisfied. I thought he came to give me a superiority complex so that I can rule over others and even devils will run when they see me coming. What do I need trials and testings and provings for? Thank you for asking. I said, believe, and I believe. What more is needed? I told you, Lord, I believe. Can't you just accept that? Can't you just take me at your word? I read a quote here last night. In fact, I read several of them dealing with the same subject. Brother Branham said just that. He says, you want God to take you at your word? How about you take him at his word?
That's good.
Well, why won't God just take me at my word? Let's turn that around.
Right.
Why won't you just take God at his word?
That's good.
It's getting quiet.
That's good.
Why won't God just give me what I need without a trial? Okay, little brat, I'll tell you. It's because he loves you. And trials are actually what cause you to grow.
Right.
Trials are actually what brings your faith to maturity.
Right.
Pressure, trials, testing. And what you are in the end is so much greater than what you were when he first started dealing with you.
Yeah.
And if we just, be honest here this evening, we would all admit that the trials that we were facing at the beginning of our walk were baby trials compared to what you're facing now. But look at how far he's taken you. Sorry, friends. I'm talking to the camera here tonight. Sorry. I need to wake some of you up from your dream about what the gospel is all about. So you guys just bear with me as I preach to that camera lens over there. You see, as sons and daughters of God, and as spiritual sons of the promise that was given to Father Abraham and to his seed, to you have been given great, exceeding great and precious promises. Is that right? But you have to take those promises and make them yours. And you have to call every one of those yours. You have to possess them. You have to possess the gate of your enemy after the trial. And God does not give to you the fruit of the promise until first your faith in the promise is proven. It must be proven, and it's for your good. And there's no doubt that it'll be proven. And God's not wondering if it's faith. It's you that it has to be proven to. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to every man is given a measure of faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair. And we know that faith calls what doesn't appear, what is unseen but is promised. Faith calls that as real. Faith stands firmly on the unmovable and unshakable promises of the Word of God. Faith does not waver, no matter what comes our way. Now, that's not to say that you might not have flashes of fear or doubt or these other things come up. They're trying to challenge your faith. But faith isn't moving. It's these other things that are dancing around that are trying to choke out that faith. But faith just keeps on saying the very same thing over and over and over. It doesn't waver. Oh, sure, doubts will try to rise. There's where the testing, there's where the temptation comes. Fear will try to wiggle its way in around the roots of that faith. But that's faith's trial. It's not your lacking of faith, but it's faith that's being proven. Now, friends, I realize that I'm sorry, but I don't know any other way to preach things but to just preach it. You see, it's not possible for us to... This isn't a laboratory that's separate from our lives, right? Some of you might be going through some things right now, and this might have something to do with what you're going through. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I'm being picked on, or why is this being preached because I just happen to be going through that very thing? I'm sorry. I wish that I could preach something that... I wish that we could treat this as a classroom and none of us are going through anything. And then I'd get amens all over the building and across the internet. The wires would be charged tonight. The building would be charged tonight. Because everybody would agree. Because nobody's going through a trial. But when you're going through a trial, that's when you need faith to be preached. That's when you need the word clear and straight and clean and strong. Because it's equipping you. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So there's no other way to do it. So we ought to say, thank you, Lord. You're giving me what I have need of when I have need of it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, your Redeemer has made promises to you. That's what this word is. It's his promises to you. But it's up to you to possess what's been declared to be your possession. It's up to you to possess the gate of your enemy. You've been told the gate of your enemy is yours. But you have to go take it. Every divine promise of God for you every divine promise of God that has been given to you, when you go look at it, you'll find at that gate your enemy.
Right.
I don't care what it is. When you accepted the Lord as your Savior, the devil was right there saying, but what about this and what about that? And faith had to stand there and say, yeah, but I'm forgiven. He doesn't remember it. And Satan says, prove it. You say, I don't have to prove it. He told me. Well, give me some kind of evidence. I don't have any evidence. My faith is my evidence. I believe. He said it. I believe it. So every promise that God has given you, when you go to possess that promise, you will find your enemy at that gate of that promise. God has purchased that promise for you. And your enemy is going to fight you every step of the way. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm saying that because it's the fact. Yeah. Nothing good is going to come without a battle. It's a battle for you from the moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior to the very moment that you pass from this life to the next. It's a battle every step of the way.
Sure.
But it's a victory after victory after victory after victory. We are certainly in a battle tonight, friends. But we've been assured that the victory is already ours. It's not maybe it'll be ours. It is ours. Now, you say, well, how could I be in a battle if I've already won? Well, I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ has stripped your enemy of every power. Jesus Christ has absolutely defeated your enemy and set you free from your enemy. And as your great and mighty conqueror, he has overcome every enemy. And he has granted to you that are overcoming in this hour, he's granted that you shall sit with him in his throne and shall be partakers of the very same benefits of those of your conqueror. He's already won. And he's giving you the spoils. He's giving you everything that the victor is entitled to. Friends, when a champion overcomes, when a victor overcomes in battle, he doesn't fear what he overcame. He doesn't worry about what he overcame. He's an overcomer. He moves on. He takes that victory with him, puts a notch in his belt perhaps. But he's no longer afraid of that thing or wondering if he can overcome. He's possessing from this point forward. Okay, Brother Baker, but where's the battle then? Well, the battle is when your faith declares to you the promises that are in God's word are for you, and then you step out to lay claims on those promises. Now there's going to be a battle. Friend, Satan, he really doesn't mind if you know that Jesus Christ overcame every obstacle. We can all shout that until the end of time. And the devil will just sit back, amen. That doesn't worry him a bit. You're stating as a fact that Jesus Christ overcame every obstacle. But what he wants to keep you from seeing is that the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is now your victory. You're no longer just saying he's the mighty conqueror, he's victorious, he this, he that. But now you're possessing what he won for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan will come, his demons will come from every direction. And they will try to move you off of faith confession. They will try to get you to say something else other than what faith is declaring. And faith rests upon the word of God. That's faith's resting place. It doesn't rest on emotion. It doesn't rest on feelings. It doesn't rest on hope. Faith rests on the word of God. So your enemy will resist every attempt that you make to possess your promise. But if you will resist him back, we're told he will flee. Yes. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Now, we don't know how long it'll take. It might wear you out. But you'll keep doing it. You'll keep doing it. You'll keep doing it. And eventually, not maybe, not it's possible, but eventually, your enemy will flee. And each time you overcome, it'll be easier to overcome that very same thing at a later time, because now that faith has been proven, tested, and it's pure. And you're on to your enemy. So what we do know, we don't know how long you might be standing on a certain promise. Say, your children, your loved ones, whatever it might be. The promise that was given to you that you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Whatever it might be. We don't know how long you might have to stand and profess that. And we don't know how long you might be opposed on every side to get to that place where the only thing that you have left is your promise and your faith in the promise. You might end up as a person that's drifting on the sea after your ship sinks and everybody else that was around you has sunk, and all you have is your promise left, and you're clinging to that in this great sea. Yeah, it might turn into that. But what does that have to do with the promise? Those are circumstances surrounding you trying to possess what God has given to you. Peter tells us that situation is more precious than gold being tried in fire. And our flesh has a real hard time saying amen to that. Abraham is the father of our faith. And he was promised natural seed. He was promised spiritual seed. Even the royal seed of the promise. Christ himself. And God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And God let Abraham get to the place where it looked absolutely impossible for that promise to ever be fulfilled in his and Sarah's life. In fact, friends, I know you've heard this time and time again, but we're just going to drive it home once again. These types are here for a purpose. Abraham and Sarah got further and further and further away from this thing being possible in the natural. God made this promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. And they've known each other their whole lives, being half brother and sister. And God calls Abraham to walk with him and to separate himself from all that he knows, all that he's familiar with, in order to journey with our Lord to a strange land that he's going to lead him to. So he waits until Abraham is old and Sarah is beyond being able to conceive. Waits until this time to tell him, you know what? I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. So shall thy seed be. Now, friends, looking at these things in the natural, oh, it's so easy for us to go back and say, oh, yeah, I believe that. And hindsight is 20/20. We know what took place and what was fulfilled. But somehow we have trouble relating our own trial in the same way when God has given us a promise. Well, I want him to give me this sign or that sign. He's already given you his word. And faith, friends, faith needs to stand only believe. Faith needs to stand on the unfailing promises of God's word. Faith needs to be stripped of anything to prop it up. Faith needs to spray pesticide on fear and doubt and everything else that tries to crop up and choke it out. And the way you do that is by feeding it the word. But faith has to be proven. It has to be put to the test. Or it's not faith. And it won't do you any good. So we look at our situations, and if we're not careful, we look at Abraham's situation, and we think, well, that was late, or this, or that. But God's ways are so different than our ways. It was exactly, it took place exactly when it was supposed to take place. And there was a process that was going on where Abraham's faith was being tested, proven, sieved, until it came to perfect faith. Until that's all that was left. It's perfect timing. God knew what he was doing. The whole Abraham had to go through all those different things before God put faith to its final test. Can't we see tonight that we're no different? Especially us. So he waits until Abraham's old, and I'm actually glad that God does things this way. Because there's no way that you could rationalize this with the human mind. There's no way that you could say, well, it's just a coincidence. They were going to have that anyway. I remember one time we prayed for, the Lord just put it on our heart to pray for someone to conceive. And after 10 years or whatever it was, a person conceived. And then the answer was, well, you know, it's because we did this or because we did that or it was going to happen anyway. Why didn't it happen before we prayed for you then?
Right.
I love it when God proves to Satan, there's no way. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. So he waits until it's impossible to the natural mind. But then Abraham goes around and tells everybody. And more time passes. And Sarah tries to bring forth the promise in another manner. She tries to help God out. She doesn't have the faith of Abraham at this point in time. So she tries, she says, I believe it, but it's going to come a different way. It's going to come to a more beautiful handmaiden, Hagar, who apparently she can conceive. I've never been able to conceive, and I'm having trouble believing that I ever will be able to conceive. So God's plan must be for it to come through some other woman. No, it's going to come through you, Sarah. But he's God. Friends, if he gives you a promise, I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care how long you've suffered with a certain thing. I don't care how many times you prayed for a certain thing. If he gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. But you're going to have to stand on that unfailing word of promise. And faith is going to have to be rugged, and it's going to have to hold on. If we're not careful, we're going to miss, friends, this is probably the easiest, most simple thing to preach on, but it must be overlooked. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me because I feel like I failed him. Because I look around sometimes and I see where we're at. This should be part of every one of our walk. Because you're not going in the rapture without faith.
Right.
In fact, you're not even saved without faith.
Right.
But if you're going in the rapture, there must be faith that's proven and tested and refined and brought to maturity, which is what we're going through. When we get in trouble, first thing you know, well, let's ask everybody in the whole world to pray. I'm not against that, and I want you to listen to me closely tonight. We're told with the local body, if there's a need, bring it before the body, right? But at some point in time in your walk, you're going to have to believe God. At some point in your walk, you're going to have to take him at his word. And when you do that, you're going to be tested and tried. And you're going to stand by yourself. And that faith is going to be proven and demonstrated. And then you're going to have a tool in your toolkit. And you're going to be able to join your faith with others, genuine faith, not hope. in your time of need, and you're going to see results. But if we're not careful, we're going to use this lazy... please. Nobody's in a trial, okay? Nobody's going through anything. This is instruction. But you need this in your trial. Right? Well, if I can just get enough people to pray, somebody will get a hold of God. That's what's going on in a rapture? The church of the living God right now has, thus saith the Lord. The church of the living God right now has faith. Right? But my faith is not to carry you through. My faith can be a help to you. There are times when we need extra faith, when we need people to join their faith with us. There are times when we're told, if there's a need, bring it for, call the elders. Anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith might, shall save the sick. Okay. So you say, okay, I believe that. And so we'll do that all the time. That's just one scripture. There are other scriptures too. There's a place for that. Don't twist these words. Don't misconstrue. You know there's a place for that. We do it all the time. And we encourage it. But if you never operate faith yourself, you don't know what faith is. And I don't know how you think you're going in a rapture without faith. Because you're believing for the entire change of your body, which is complete divine healing. But yet we can't believe for a toothache or... Come on, these are the prophet's words. Listen, he was told, if you can get the people to believe you... Well, a lot of people take that, oh yeah, I believe that that's God's prophet. That's not what he was saying. Eliezer had to get Rebecca to believe what Eliezer was telling her. And if she would believe it, she'd walk into it. She would have it. If you can get them to believe you, not even you, but the word that he's preaching to you. Then not even cancer will stand before your prayer. Well, yeah, if you can get them to believe. Look, he had a gift in his life where... he could grab somebody by the hand and bumps would appear, and he could, from that, he could tell what kind of a sickness was in the body, an evil spirit that was causing it.
Right.
And he would pray for people and they would get healed. Right? What healed him?
Right.
What healed him was him getting them to believe what he just told them.
Right.
Now, if they didn't believe it, it wouldn't happen. Come on, church. We get the picture that, oh, we've got to have the miracle man or we won't get healed. No, his gift was to get you to believe. The next one was visions. See you in a vision. This and that and the other. Thus saith the Lord. What does that do? It raises your faith to believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. It was to bring these things to demonstrate it once again amongst us. And then for the people then to go off and start believing God.
Right.
Not to always run to Him.
Right.
As your pastor, God gives us certain gifts as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel for the work. And we can be used to help raise your faith and pray for you. And you'll get healed. Because the Bible says that.
Amen.
Brother Branham demonstrated that for us. His pastor, Roy Davis, when it broke on Brother Branham from James chapter 1, that he's my healer.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to go get him to anoint me with oil. And he's going to pray for me and I'm going to be healed. Not because he's Roy Davis, not because he's a Baptist, not because he's been in this so long, not because he's got a certain gift, but because the Bible tells me that if I have him do this, then I will be healed. He went and did that. Had this sour stomach. And he confessed it. He left after being prayed for. And acid was still coming up. He went ahead and ate some beans and bacon and things like that that would just cause some kind of an eruption. And that's what happened. And he would just choke it back down. Why? Because faith had settled in. And he had done what the word said. He didn't then go and say, well, I thought Roy Davis, and maybe he's got two wives, or maybe this or that. Maybe I need somebody else to pray for me.
Right.
I mean, that's what happens here all the time.
Right.
Well, pastor's been praying, and now we got a visiting minister. We're going to go up, and we're going to have this guy pray for the same thing, because it doesn't work through our pastor. Listen, I'm not the one that's falling down on the job here.
Right.
I don't even have to believe it.
Right.
You do.
Right.
But I do take it personally.
Right.
And I'm saying, Lord, help me.
Right.
I'm failing you somehow. Because I'm not getting the people to believe. And without this, we're fighting a paper bag or whatever that means. Fighting against the wind. I want all of us to believe. Friends, I can stand up here. We tend to downplay these things, and the reason why we tend to downplay them is because we put up with so much scarecrow tactics. Oh, you're trying to make something out of yourself. Never have, never will. We've always testified of the things that God has done, to, first of all, to give him honor, to give him glory, and second of all, to show people that, look, here's a vindication. This is light. God is causing his word to be made manifest. This is light, and that will help you. So if you can receive that light, then that light will strike your faith, and your faith will start to grow. That light will move in where all these fears and doubts and worries are, and that light will get in there and hit that hyssop, that faith, and it'll start to grow, and you'll end up having a testimony. It's difficult to preach this because I'll pray for you any chance I get, but my goal is to get you to believe that no matter what's going what you're going through, you don't fall apart. Listen, friends, how do you think it makes me feel when friends of mine, pastors, this happens a lot, pastors, I'm part of some different forums where ministers are discussing things and we're bringing forth prayer requests, and that's a good thing. But for me to read a prayer request that comes forth, that's somebody in my own church and some other pastor is being asked to pray, then it makes me wonder, what am I doing wrong? Because everything the church needs is in the local church. Apart from perhaps maybe evangelists, which will be sent through. Right? Every local church is sovereign. All nine spiritual gifts are in the local body.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Everything you have need of is here. We need to quit testing and trying and panicking.
Right.
I believe. And I want you to believe too. How many times? It's been demonstrated in my walk, and that's to help you. But now it's on you. I stood in the pulpit. I was told in the pulpit, you need to go up to Phoenix. Your dad's dying. Yeah, about the ninth time. I got my kids together. We got together in my office. We prayed. Guess what we did? We believed. I didn't call somebody across the country and say, we're in a dire situation here. And I couldn't call my pastor because I'm the pastor. But it's rubber hits the road. We agreed, we believed, and by the time we got there, something supernatural had took place. And my dad had so many things that were wrong with him. His stomach was eaten up with cancer. He was bleeding internally. They couldn't stop the bleeding. He was so fragile, they couldn't open him up to stop the bleeding. He had Parkinson's so bad that it just shaking all over the place. They said, come up. Last breath. My mom and my sister called. Come up, last breath. We get there. Now they're embarrassed. Because all of a sudden, something turned around. All of a sudden, the bleeding stopped. Come on, nurses, how often does that happen? How often does a bleed that's, you can bleed to death in minutes, how often does that just stop? The faucet turns off. His vitals began to stabilize. The cancer left his body. The Parkinson's left his body. And when he left the hospital, all of the people that had worked on him and that had been around him, they gave him a standing ovation. He walked out of that hospital. You say, well, he died. Well, there was several other incidents where the Lord healed him. And if you stick around long enough, you'll get healed again and again and again. Eventually, it's your time to go home. But we've got testimony after testimony after testimony. And it's no different. I don't have something special, friends. I don't. I just take God at his word. I was thinking last night, I started crying. I just couldn't get it out of my head. Especially after going and looking at some quotes. A need was brought to us. We took it to the Lord. I believed. I believe our sister Ruth. I believe God is going to undertake for her. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen? I'm not considering what if it doesn't happen. I believe. It's God's word. And we're taking him at his word. Oh, I can hear the devil. I can hear all. I don't care. I've come way too far. I've got way too much experience. God is our healer. And we're either going to take him at his word or we're not. And when we take him at his word, there's a peace that comes. What I was thinking about last night was, God, what an honor it is to take you at your word. Friends, when you walk with him, when you've got a personal walk with him and a personal relationship, and he's proven to you time and time and time again, he's your healer. He's your deliverer. He does this. He does that. Your faith has been proven time and time again. You begin to realize he's standing there saying, can't you just take me at my word? He's looking for somebody, his bride, the church of the living God. They will take him at his word. Somebody's got to do that. And I'm sorry, these Hail Marys. Well, if we can just get enough people to pray. If your faith is weak, I'll give you that. But let that be a shakedown. Let that be a wake up. Let that be because that's what it's there for. Oh, it's horrible that this thing is happening. No, it isn't. Oh, I'm gonna run a lot of people out of the church now. Right. It's horrible that this is happening. No, it isn't.
Right. That's right, brother. Right.
It's time for you to stand up and take God at his word.
Right.
It's time for God to be proven.
Right.
It's time for you to stand on the unfailing words of promise.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Listen, friends. We all struggle. We all struggle to crawl, to walk, to do these different things. This is not criticism of that. People will take that as criticism and run off with it. This is to help you.
Right.
I could stay here all night and give you example after example.
Right.
Joel and I think it was you. Didn't we? Were we together when we ran across somebody that was dead on a trail? Yeah. Do you remember that? How could you forget, right? Thanksgiving Day, go to walk off some food so you can go back and eat some more, right? And we're coming from my house, so we came from the Bear Canyon way instead of, you know, normal way up, I think they actually call that Dead Man's Hill. It was right near there. Just saying. Anyway, one of my boys was with me too. Both of my boys were with me. So you guys probably remember this, right? We came around a corner, and there's a guy laying on the ground. And he's dead. You say, how do you know he's dead? Well, because he looks like an Eskimo. And last time I checked, we don't have any Eskimos in Arizona. His skin is the wrong color, right? Blood is pooling. His face is swollen. Somebody is bent over him, working on him, right? And I look over, Brother Fernando, and I'm wondering, what am I supposed to do? And I'm afraid. I'm not afraid of, I don't know what I'm afraid of. I guess I'm afraid that I don't know what to do. Because I'm thinking, should I go over there and lay hands on him? Or not? I didn't know what to do. And I hated that feeling. In fact, all I did know is I didn't want to get near him. Right? And I felt so embarrassed. Because we're the church of the living God. And this is over 15 years ago or more. 20 years ago, maybe. Right? And I was... So, my faith was tested. And what I found out was it was pretty weak. Right? Because worry, fear, doubt, all these other things were over that faith. Not if I say, but you say. Well, am I supposed to just do this for people that go to church? Or, you know, all the kinds of things that are run. You've never been faced with it before. Right? I was so shook up with that that I thought, Lord, first of all, forgive me. I was crying out to the Lord, forgive me. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I'm not sure what I was supposed to do, but that wasn't what I was supposed to do. I wanted to run. I wanted to run from the situation because I didn't know what to do. So I started praying about it, and I started looking into the word and into the message of the hour concerning that. Because I determined the next time I'm in a situation like this, I'm going to know what to do. Because if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer for whatever situation. So we began to seek the Lord. It was... When did that incident happen? Do you remember what month it was? In the parking lot at Farwell Avenue. Do you remember what month that was?
May.
Okay, so it was 6 months later. 6 months later, right? I'm preaching at the little church over there on Farwell. And I rarely ever get disturbed while I'm preaching. But a note was sent up to me, and Brother Verlin just went staggering out of the church. And we don't know what's wrong with him, but... he's out in the van. He don't look too good. And I think you need to come. And so we left the pulpit and went out there in the parking lot. And Brother Verlin, his head is on the steering wheel. And his skin's the wrong color. And it's clammy. And it's moist. And Sister Baker's standing there with me. She checks his vitals. He's not alive. He wouldn't fog a mirror. He's not breathing. And I'm standing there, and it's rubber hits the road. Now I realize why I had to go through that lesson, right? I stood there, and I said, Lord, I don't know what your will is for how long somebody's going to be on the earth or not. I don't have to worry about any of this. All I know is, here's what your word declares, right? That's all I know. So I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to stand on your word, and I'm not going to worry about it. And so we bowed our heads and just prayed a simple prayer, right? And it was such a peace. It wasn't a hard prayer. We weren't screaming and yelling, doing an Indian dance. It was just, I knew where I was standing. It's rubber hits the road, right? That's why we have to have these trials. These trials bring us to the place where it's rubber hits the road. Now we're ready. We're equipped. We just prayed a simple prayer and asked for the Lord to give him back his life. And he was on the steering wheel and he went, and I about jumped out of my skin. We're still human beings, right? I about jumped out of my skin, and then he looked with in a way that he doesn't normally look. He looked with some piercing eyes. And Sister Baker's on the phone. She's trying to call 911, right? And he looks over at her. He says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm calling 911. He says, "Hang up the phone." "Well, no, I have to. As a nurse, you know, I signed an oath and what have you, and you're duty bound. You have to do that, right? You've got to call 911. That's just what nurses do. Hang up the phone." Then he says, "Your husband's a man of God. He prayed for me. Now hang up the phone." She started bawling. I never seen her cry so hard. She's so tore up. "I'm supposed to do this, and yet my husband's doing this. And look what happened." Right? Well, of course, he went and told everybody. And then he was nominated that year. It's not a coincidence, but he was nominated at Tucson Medical Center, I think it is. He was nominated for a character award, a big one. And he was told, "You can invite two guests." And he says, "Okay, I'm going to invite my pastor and his wife." So he did. There was probably 1,000 people there for this awards dinner, all medical doctors, nurses, everybody else. And he gets up and tells people how he died and the Lord raised him up. Now, why should we be hesitant to tell something like that? And the only reason we tell it is because it happened. But I'm telling you tonight because that's just one of... I'm showing you I'm going through the same battles you are. And my approach is the same as what I'm trying to get you to do. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it works. I've seen it time and time and time again. It works. Take God at His word. We did believe for your sister. I believe... I don't know whose faith... ultimately got a hold of it, but I know I was believing. Right. And I'm sure that many other ones of you were as well. But we don't need to throw Hail Marys. Right. We should be believing. Right. And what you should do tonight is, if you're bothered by this, it's just be honest.
Right.
And just say, "Lord, I need some help. I believe you, now help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to stand on your..." Friends, let me just tell you. You get a prayer request. You hear somebody's dying. Fear does strike. But then you start from the faith angle. And you start talking it over with Him. And a peace comes. Right? A peace comes. "Lord, I'm taking you at your word, and you know that I'm taking you at your word. You know that. And you know that I trust you and that I believe you. And I'm not putting this on me, I'm putting this on you. But you want me to do this. I'm taking you at your word." And a peace settles in. And you don't feel like you have to go call the whole world. Right? Now, if you aren't there, go ahead and call the whole world, but don't do that the rest of your life. The things that we're going through right now are no different. I don't care if it's COVID. I don't care what it is. Everything happens for a purpose. God has everything in His control, and He's equipped us to say what is and what isn't. To call what is and to call what isn't.
Right.
Several of you have come up for prayer or just believed in your seats based on what you've heard. And I also can sense faith. And you take God at His word. And I can tell when people aren't believing. But what good would it do for me to... "Well, you're not believing. Now you'll go away mad." Jesus didn't do that either, and neither did Brother Branham. He said, "According to thy faith,
right.
Be it unto thee according to thy faith."
Right.
Right? We're not here to discourage anybody.
Right.
But we also don't want somebody to sit there and think, well, it didn't work. Now I'm mad at him. I'm going to wait for the evangelist, or I'm going to wait for this, or wait for that. It's not on me. It's on you. Those of you, I'm here to tell you tonight, those of you that believed, it's your faith. If you can get them to believe you. If they don't believe, nothing's going to happen.
Right.
The whole purpose for bringing it before the body is to demonstrate. It's to build the faith. It's to help.
Yes. Right. Amen.
And we won't stop doing it. But each one of us has to get to the place where we can say, I don't think he's just a healer. He's my healer. Well, how do you know? Because he healed me. If you claim that he's a healer tonight, actually, if you claim that he's your healer tonight, you will experience divine healing to vindicate that. Or it's not faith. None of us are going to go over to the other side and say, well, I was just within this great big group. This, you know, huge churches are... I'm not bashing huge churches, but a huge church can get you in trouble sometimes because you rely on the church to do what you ought to do. It's called human nature. It's like, you know, I don't know these terms, but, you know, there's different leagues or levels to sports at high schools, right? There's a something A, B, whatever. There are certain classes, right? You know, this school, they've got a certain population, so they're playing in this certain league, right? But if you go to the biggest school, chances are you'll go to a school that has the winningest team. And you're not even a water boy. But somehow that rubs off on you, right?
Right.
Well, our team, they're the state champions. What part did you play? I was part of the school. Don't try that in the rapture. I'm holding the bar where it belongs.
Right.
Right? I'm not going to lower it. And I don't think any of you want me to lower it. Right? But the bar, it's a high bar, but it's not too high for you. We do bring needs before the body. We do, myself, I'll make needs known to other ministers, right? But in the end, friends, we got to believe. So Sarah was having trouble believing the promise. So she instead believed a slightly doubted version of the promise. And those slightly doubted versions of the promise will produce more hideous things in our life. It'll produce trials that were unprovoked. It produced a wild man. It was the right thing done the wrong way, and it brought forth an Ishmael. And you and I are paying for that tonight. A wild man that can't be tamed. Well, I could go to prison for that, huh? Still the truth.
Right.
You can deny what you see with your eyes, but
right.
Still the truth.
Amen.
But then finally the time comes when Abraham and Sarah receive the change, and Sarah conceives and brings forth an Isaac. Clearly, the promised seed is to come through Isaac. Abraham didn't yet possess the promise, even though he now has a son from Sarah. But he's not yet the father of many nations. So in order for this promised word to become manifested in this dimension, Abraham has one last trial to go through that will prove his faith beyond a shadow of a doubt. So God tells him, take your only son, take your only testimony, take him up to the mountaintop, offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the scripture tells us, Paul tells us, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Faith had been so established. Now, he didn't understand what God was doing. And friends, you won't either. Many, many times. But he knew that he'd been given a promise. And he knew that God could not lie. And God wants to get us to the place where we believe. Not that we just believe anything, but we believe him.
Right.
Abraham came to the place where he was going to kill his only testimony. He had one testimony. And he's about to kill it in obedience to the Lord. But before he did that, the Lord stayed his hand. His faith stood the final test. And the church says?
Amen.
Faith has to be proven. Things come in our way in this walk that actually proves the word in our lives. And it proves our faith in the word. You know, one of the things that makes us different from the denominations, it's not because we have different teaching, but it's because we have a vindication of our teaching. We believe it, therefore, we see it. Right? Now, friends, God could have given Sarah and Abraham children at an early age, could he not? And he could have done all that he promised for Abraham without a trial. Do the same thing for you too. But he didn't take this route. This is the father of the faith. And he doesn't take this route with the Abraham seed either. So if you want to see the promises of God in your lives, there must come a test. There must come a trial. And really, the time to find out whether you believe or not really shouldn't be when the trial comes. That faith should be coming as you hear the word. But then the trial will come and prove it. It will purge. It will weed out. So as I was saying earlier, I had to go through that. I had to see this guy on the trail. I had to be embarrassed. I had to feel like, what a failure. I had to feel like, I don't know what to do. I had to be in that position in order to recognize I had a need. That faith concerning that particular promise was not mature. Right? And I recognized that. And it's not the only time that something like that has happened. And we could go, as I said, we could go throughout the night giving testimony after testimony after testimony of what we've seen God do. But the point of all of this is that it's not special for me. God's not looking at me, Brother Dutch, saying, well, Brother Doug, I love you more than I love Dutch. And I want Brother Dutch to just always, you know, be dependent on Brother Doug for everything. You know, no, that's a lie from the pits of hell. I'm no better. And for those of you that are listening tonight, I'm no worse than any of you. You can amen that I'm no better, but I'm no worse either. Right? We're brothers.
Right?
But my job is to try to help you to take God at his word.
Right?
And to preach the word in due season, whether you want to receive it or not, I'm going to preach it.
Right.
And I know you don't want me to water it down.
No.
To you know, match the conditions. Well, nobody's living this, so let's just tell everybody it's okay. No, we're not gonna do that. Not when the word declares what it declares. There's a people on the face of the earth that can't wait for the church doors to come open. That's not in the future.
Right.
You put that off in the future, you're not even in the picture. That's now. There's a people right now that are in love with the Lord Jesus, that are in a walk with him, and they're taking him at his word, and he's confirming his word. He's doing exactly what he said he would do, and it's being proven in lives. Amen. Question is, is it happening here or is it somewhere else? Don't get comfortable. Don't look around. Well, there's, you know, Brother Baker's got some testimonies, and Brother Dutch, Sister Joyce, she's got some awesome testimonies. That's wonderful. We appreciate that. We're thankful for it. What about you? What's God doing in your life? Is this okay? I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. If you want to see the promises of God lived out in your life, you must first stand on his promise entirely by faith. Once you're stripped of every crutch, anything that you might lean on, well, then the victory will be manifested in your life. What good is healing if we never experience it? This is not a theoretical walk. As much as we might want it to be, it's not. But it is a walk where the Word is becoming flesh and therefore is being manifested in flesh. How can the Word become flesh, though, without faith? It can't. Things that we claim to believe, friends, they're being proven. And they actually become light when they're manifested in our lives. But the only way for them to be manifested is for faith to be tested. The trials of our faith. Let me read this. We'll pull over. Victory Day, Sierra Vista. Familiar quote. Now Abraham had his focus right, because God said, I'm going to make you father of nations. When he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And he believed God. What did he do? He put his focus on thus saith, on what thus saith the Lord was. So he put his focus on what God told him, what the word was. Yes, sir. And he walked right straight with that. What thus saith the Lord was. Day after day, he walked. Year after year, he walked, confessing. Anything contrary to that was not right. No, sir. It had to be that way. God said so. Were you and Mike with me when we went up and prayed for, or went up to be with my dad? When he was, I'm looking at you, Ben, sorry. Okay, I'm trying to remember. It just came to me. Do you remember who was there? Adriana was there too, right? Yeah. Yeah. So just, if you remember, say, what he said was true. Okay, thank you. Were you there? Yeah, okay. Say it then. Yeah, okay, thank you. Out of the mouth of two or three, let all things be confirmed. The enemy will come right. Well, yeah, that's what you're saying. Right? There's a vindication. You can't put that light out once it's there. It happened. And it'll happen again. The right mental attitude toward any promise of God will bring it to pass. Anything contrary to that was not right. No, sir, it had to be that way. God said so. I imagine some of his enemies walk around. They say, Father of nations? How many children do you have now? Don't make any difference how I have now. I'm a father of nations. That's all. Well, how do you know? God said so. That's it. That settles it. That's just all there is to it. God said it, and that settles it. So along with Abraham, let me just stop there for a moment. Ben Norod, right? He's a brittle diabetic. He got vaccinated. He ended up contracting COVID, right? He ended up on a ventilator or ended up, breathing machine, whatever, right? Blood sugar issue. And the Lord undertook for him, right? And he came out on the other side of it, said, first of all, I want to give God all the glory. Second of all, I want to thank everybody that was praying for me. Third, he says, I think that because I got the vaccine, that it lessened the severity, and that's what science proves, right?
Right.
We've got case after case after case, right? There's no doubt that God can do this.
Sure.
We don't need to be afraid. How about the rest of you? Well, what about those that go home? Is there time to go home? They're healed. It has nothing to do with my next prayer. Father of many nations, how many children do you have now? Don't make any difference how I have now. I'm father of nations, that's all. Well, how do you know? God said so. That settles it. That's just all there is to it. God said it, and that settles it. So along with Abraham, and he finally come to that, then you see, being so loyal, more testing. Let me say that again. Oh, I want more. Okay, more loyal, more testing. I don't want any more testing. More loyal, more testing. More testimony. So along with Abraham, he finally come to that, you see, being so loyal, more testing, see? So he brought him right back. Now remember, when God has counted you worthy, when you have a test. Let me say that again. God has counted you worthy. When you have a test, he's going to prove his word in your life. Now, don't fail this to get this. When you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace of God has found, that you have found favor with God. I got a test, and that's favor with God? Yeah. You found favor with God. And God believes that you'll stand the test. You remember he did the same thing to Job. Satan said, oh yes, I seen Job down there. He's not. God said, well, he's a perfect servant. There's none like him on the earth. There's none in the earth like him. There's nobody like Job. He's a perfect man. He's my pride and joy. Satan said, oh sure. He gets everything that he asked for. Said, let me have him once. And said, I'll make him curse you to your very face. Said, I'll just make him curse you. God said, he's in your hands. Who's in control here tonight, friends? God said, he's in your hands. But I'm going to put a boundary on what you can do. Don't you take his life. In the same sense, friends, that's a natural type of the bride of Jesus Christ. Don't you take that Holy Ghost. Touch not the oil or the wine. Don't you touch that seal. Don't you take that life. See, God had confidence in Job. Amen. Why did God have confidence in Job? Because Job had confidence in God. God, I want you to believe me. Well, how about you believe me? When it looks like everything has gone wrong... Somebody say everything.
Everything.
Not something, not a little this or a little that. When it looks like everything has gone wrong, God has given you a trial. He's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God is giving you a test to see what you'll do about it. Amen. No wonder Peter said, these fiery trials, when I counted it a joy, it's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and we ha, oh, well, that's something God give you to overcome. He knows you'll do it. And he's put his trust in you. We're either in his hands or we aren't. Our footsteps are either ordered or they aren't. He's either planned out our steps. He's either going to answer a prayer for the needs that we have. He's either Jehovah Jireh or he's not. He's either my healer or he's not. He's either my comforter or he's not. He's all of these things. But friends, we have to take him at his word. And when you do that, every doubt will have to be purged. And we don't say that to make you afraid. We don't say that to beat you up. We say that just as a fact. But if you'll just humble yourself and say, oh, I'm just going to stand on this no matter what, it will be purged out. Things will come to prove that. And once it's proven, that'll never bother you again. You know, like getting delivered of night fears. Once you're delivered of night fears, you never have them again. Well, it's the same thing. It could come and try and tempt you, but you'll never have it again because you've overcome that. Amen. Whatever it might be. Brother Juan, I don't worry about my salvation. I used to worry about it as a Baptist. I used to wonder, did I just send away my day of grace? I was saved yesterday, but, you know, I did something last night, and am I lost now? There was no peace. But you can't take that from me now. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. You can't take my salvation from me. It's mine. It's proven. It's settled. It's anchored. But it didn't just happen. It took trials, testing. Yes, I feel sorry for you for what you go through. But you don't need my pity. You need me to encourage you that God has something for you. You need me to tell you, look to him. Something good's going to come out of this. He's not doing this to you to torment you. Something good's coming. The devil's not getting the upper hand. He's not doing this just so that you'll be sad and look ridiculous. He's doing it to bring something out in your life that's precious. Something that you didn't have when you came to this earth, but you're taken with you. And you will not be ashamed at his appearing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know it's late. Let's stand. We'll pick up on this. I see a little series coming along, and I apologize to you, friends. I've somehow let you down. I somehow let you down because I hear the prayers. I see what people do in a situation, and we shouldn't be panicking. No. We shouldn't be fearful. Right. Well, Brother Baker, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through it. Didn't you just hear everything that I said? I'm going through everything you're going through, and I'm overcoming. And how am I overcoming? By the word of my testimony. Right? I'm taking him at his word. I suffer a trial. And then he proves his word. Right? It's all him. But I got a part in this too. My part is to take him at his word. My part is to only... So let's... I realize so many are missing here tonight, and hopefully some are listening in or will listen in at another time, but this, you know, we're getting close to the body change, right? And healing for a toothache ought to be an everyday, it ought to be a no-brainer, right, brother? Well, why does this guy get a toothache? So he can get faith for it? And so he could testify. Well, don't look at him. You got your hangnail or whatever it is. Broken eyelash or pain in your spleen. Why do you think you're special when you're going through something in a negative sort of way? And you want to milk that. Oh, get everybody to feel sorry for you. That's not why you're special. You are special. God has counted you worthy because you've been given a trial. Now, don't testify of the negative. Don't try to get credit or sympathy out of the negative. Recognize, Lord, here's your chance. Here's your chance to be proven, to be vindicated, for light to shine forth in darkness, because I'm taking you at your word, and you're going to bring your word to pass. Friends, this is a high calling. If you just want to be a church member, you're going to be uncomfortable, because we're going to preach things, and we're going to continue to preach things that's beyond just being a church member. But if you want to be a Christian tonight, well, I challenge you then. Take him at his word. I you know, the devil will just fight you any way he can. Well, that he's mean and this and that. Don't you want to live higher? How are you going to live higher? You will not live any higher than... you're listening to the message. Than your pastor teaches. Unfortunately, we've been taught wrong in so many different places. So when we find ourselves in situations, well, I'm not sure whether God will do it or not. If we can just get enough people, do a Hail Mary, somebody out there is going to believe. What about you? Once again, friends, I wish nobody was going through anything right now, so nobody feels like, oh, I'm being singled out. You're not. There's nothing that we can preach on that somebody isn't going through. But it needs to be preached. The best thing that you can do is take God at his word. The highest compliment that you can pay him is to say, God, I believe you. You realize how much that means to him? You think he cares? He does. You don't think God has feelings? He's your father. Sure he does. He wants you to... Friends... He wants you to believe him. He wants you to take him at his word. He wants to prove that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to give you a testimony. He doesn't want you to just hear about a testimony. He wants to give you a testimony, because that's part of your overcoming. You overcome by the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. But you're also going to meet him with that testimony. You're also going to take that character with you. And you're going to be able to say throughout eternity, I know he's a healer. Angels will be able to intellectually say that, but they'll never be able to say it by experience. But you'll be able to say, he's all I need. He's done everything. He's everything to me. He was my friend. Friends, think about it. The worst situation that you could go through, can he be your friend then? The hardest, when everybody's against you, can't he be your comfort? When you're on a breathing machine, can't he be your healer? When you're discouraged, can't he be your encouragement? He wants to be. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we face the dust of the earth that we came from, first of all, Lord, just once again, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for falling short of preaching these things, Lord, long enough and consistently enough or prayerfully enough, whatever it is, Lord. I know that we haven't been neglectful. We've spoke of these things from the very beginning, but somehow we've maybe not put the emphasis where it needs to be. I know that some will say, well, that's just divine healing. That's not the point at all. It doesn't matter whether it's divine healing or salvation or believing for your loved one or a body change. It's all faith. That's what we're preaching about tonight. We're not cabbaging down on any one single thing, but if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And Lord, we've already seen the vision. And the vision is being fulfilled. And it's being fulfilled exactly according to the vision. And in the vision, there's a believing people on the face of the earth. There's a people that are writing another book of Acts, or another book of Acts is being written in their lives based on them taking you at your word. Lord, we want to believe that we're a part of that. And not just believe out of some kind of a hope, but we want to become the very manifestation of that. We want to believe it first, but then become the very manifestation of it. Because we know that it's on the earth. We know that without a shadow of a doubt. And we know that, Lord, that there's nothing else that needs to be preached. No other mystery that needs to be opened up. Your word has been restored. What we need is to take you at your word. To just simply believe. To take you. To take every divine promise from your word. And stand upon it. And confess it. And Lord, you'll bring the vindication. You'll bring the manifestation. It will produce light. And Lord, you will receive honor and glory. That's our desire here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that that you'd provide the salve for those that maybe think that the word comes sometimes and it's a little too rough. It isn't. But that's the enemy trying to give us a complex, or the enemy trying to put a different character on you than what your character is. Your character is not to, as our Father, you're not trying to beat us down. You're not trying to rub our nose in anything. You're trying to teach us, and you're trying to take us higher. And you're trying to instruct us. And yes, correct us when we need it as well. But Lord, it's all done in love. It's all done for the purpose to bring us up higher. It's to bring us into that glorious image where your word is on display. Where others, all they see is Jesus. Where others see the word being manifested, lived out. Lord, I don't want to face you being just another church that confesses to believe something, but there's no vindication. Lord, I want to present to you a church that's manifesting your very life, your very character, that's reflecting here on the earth what is done in heaven. A people that are so surrendered and so sold out that they're saying to you, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I believe your word. Help my unbelief. Take your word and prove it and vindicate it. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, at the same time, there are many needs in the body, and we are absolutely sensitive to that. We're not insensitive. We're not trying to trample on where anybody is at in their walk. But we are trying to show where the goalpost is tonight, Lord. And we must show that. If we haven't reached the goal, this isn't being preached to criticize where we're at. It's to show us where we're at so that we'll press on towards the mark, the high calling. So, Lord, I pray that nothing would be taken in a way that it wasn't intended here tonight, Lord. But that we would all take it as a challenge. I'm challenged, Lord, to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. To even get every thought concerning the flesh into the background and just take you at your word. Just believe you. And then look for your word to be manifested. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one. Father, as we take you at your word, it's a privilege, it's an honor. And Lord, we're not the ones that are on trial here tonight. It's your word. But Lord, when we take you at your word will be performed. And we're just so thankful that we have that promise. And also, we have that vindication. We have the promise, but faith worketh patience, and then patience brings experience. And then experience brings hope to continue to operate faith. And whatever the situation might be, bless each and every one, Lord. I pray, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, it doesn't matter if we're just starting out, or maybe we've been stalled at a certain point, and maybe we haven't been taught, or maybe enough emphasis hasn't been placed on it. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart according to where we're at. And may we be challenged, Lord, to take you at your word, to believe you, to take you, your unfailing words of promise. There's so much negativity all around us, and if we focus on it, we would get discouraged. But there's so much positivity that if we would focus on that, wouldn't we also get encouraged? Especially to know that all things are possible to them that believe. We want to believe for the right things, Lord. We want to put our confidence in the right things. So, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart according to where we're at, according to the measure of faith. And, Lord, we just pray that that faith would grow, that it would, Lord, that the weeds and different things that spring up around it, even the cares of this life sometimes can try to choke out that faith. But, Lord, we pray that as we lay in the sun, that the sunlight of your word would cause that faith to grow, knowing, Lord, that as we bring these requests before you, knowing that there will be testings, and but Lord, it's the victory that comes. As Peter aptly put, we don't care for it when we're in the midst of it, but afterwards, when it brings forth a peaceable fruit, we rejoice. And we realize, wow, I've got something that I didn't have before. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm better for it. And I'm not damaged goods. I'm actually stronger. I'm better by your grace. So, Lord, I pray that minister to each and every heart. May we each one come up a little higher as you bring these just simple truths, Lord. And as we focus on these simple truths and we look for these little things in our lives, knowing that you'll make sure that we catch the big things when they come along. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory. The battle belongs to you, Lord. And again, I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory.